hybrid. And that's where I can see this is going. And, you know, from a personal standpoint, you get to see God's grace at work, because how in the world can I be a part of this? How can I even begin to comprehend, you know, what we saw in that central prayer of Ephesians last night, the four dimensions. So, Kevin said, or Stefan said, are we still there? Am I on?
Yeah.
Testing. Okay. Stefan said, you know, I hope I didn't take too much. And, you know, the Word of God is so expansive. That can never happen. And the Spirit is just building and building. So as we continue to look, now that we're a new man in Christ, and how ought we, you know, to conduct ourselves? We see in chapter 5, the beginning, and I'm not going to touch on parts of the first part of chapter 5 where we really get into, these are the things not to do. I believe they're very self-explanatory, and we know. But starting off, if you look at the end of chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Well, wait a second. Aren't we a perfect man? Aren't we a perfect man? Yeah, in the Spirit, we certainly are. But in our walk, you know, I need a lot of forgiveness. And I need to be forgiving a lot. And, you know, as we move on into chapter 5, and we begin to look at the relationship of Christ and the church and the husband and the wife, I think it is appropriate to keep in mind this verse. Be ye forgiving. Quit to forgive. And then we look at verse 1. Be ye therefore imitators, followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. On our behalf, he did this. Wait a second. What else has he done? Well, let's look. Just refer back to what Barney shared with us, what Alan shared with us, what Ronnie shared with us, what Stefan shared with us on our behalf. Not a little bit, is it? It was everything. He gave his all on our behalf. So, let's go down then and begin to look at this relationship. Let's turn to verse 20 in chapter 5. Giving thanks always for all things unto the Lord and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or reverence of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Whoops.
Has this verse of Scripture been mishandled in Christendom? Has it?
Well, I thought it was, you know, wives, obey your husbands. In fact, I've performed a few marriage ceremonies. It's easy for that to come to the vows. Obey. What does that bring up in your mind? Obey. Harsh taskmaster. The other thoughts are the world's religions have picked up on that too. Obey. I mean, Paul, they want to make it part of our national laws. Sharia. Submit and obey are not the same words. They don't mean the same. Obey comes from the Greek word hupoakouo. Somebody can pronounce that better than me. But it means hupo, under, and akouo, to hear under. That word is not used here in verse 22. The word that's used here is hupotasso. Hupotasso. And it's very important to grasp, you know, how the width and the breadth of this word, submit. Because even that English word submit kind of, you know, things that don't feel right. Like, okay, it's time to submit your tax returns. I just don't get a good feeling, you know, when I look at that. And that's not really what we're looking at. So this word, hupotasso, occurs four times in Ephesians. Let's just take a quick look back to the first occurrence, which is in chapter 1, verse 22. When we look at, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He put the body of Christ in submission to Christ. God did this. Well, and we know that that's not a bad thing. That's not a thing we resist at all as members of the body of Christ. We embrace it. We embrace it. And then in verse 21, we have it again, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves. We're talking not the husband-wife relationship. What are we talking about? The body of Christ. The sum soma. And Kevin, Stephen brought up its sisoma, that joint body. We're going to look at that a little bit later, but we are to be placing ourselves in submission to one another. And there is a really good reason for that that we can grab a hold of. As we look at the use of this word hupotasso in the Greek, it gives this idea of to hupo, under, tasso, to set in order. To set in order, or to embrace an order of things underneath, and is used to describe the battle array of an army, that they are placing themselves in the appropriate
started with the wolves, but if you've ever watched Caesar, you know, on the Dogmas, or, you know, we know the pack theory. And how does that work? Well, there's the alpha dog. And when the alpha dog is performing those tasks assigned to him properly, how is the pack getting along? Everything's in order. It's cool. It's good. Sometimes a newcomer comes to the pack. What's the pack do? Check them out to see, you know, what's their emotional makeup? What are they feeling now? Are they going to be disrupted here? And, you know, and what's the alpha doing? And all of a sudden the alpha isn't paying attention to the new. And now, wait a second, you should be down here too. And what's going on? Well, who's our Christ? And we know he's in power. And so we keep that in mind as we look at this word submit and hupotasso, that if it's executed properly, we're all chilled out. It's good. It's good. So then we continue on in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So we got an analogy here. Okay? The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. And that word for Savior is soter. And it occurs, you can see it again as we look back in that first chapter, in verse 123, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, keep that in mind. I think we'll touch that. We have to before we leave this message this morning. He is the Savior of the body. Whose body? His body. Wow. So this brings to thought, you know, what about this body? Well, you know, as we look at Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay. Interesting conversation. We're having that right now in our study. A new member questioned the meaning of catabole and catabalo. And that was great. We've got a new series that we're going to work on. But the first thing we looked at is, and the neat note there is that first lesson, we talked about the occurrences of before the foundation and from or since the foundation. We mean the definition of foundation, whatever it may be, but we got an agreement. Something happened before this event, whatever it was, and things happened after this event. Well, what happened before the foundation? Well, first of all, in John 17:24, what happened? Father loved the Son. Agapio. Agapio. The second occurrence, let's turn there, if you'd like, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20.
have been there. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. Key word in there, without blemish. Amomas. Agapeo, John 17:24, without blemish, amamos, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and then we find in Ephesians 1:4, we were chosen in Him before the foundation that we should be holy and amamos, without blame, before Him in agapeo. We were chosen. This elect group was chosen in the same time period, however long it was, both in love and without blemish. He is the Savior of the body. How are we found as we look? We have, in verse 7, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, and we're found without spot and blemish. Oh, doesn't that take us back away in a manger? Away in a manger? In that tower of the Dell, learning about that computer way back when? Christ was born where the sacrificial lambs were born. The padded cells, and as soon as those lambs were born for the purpose of the sacrifice, they were wrapped in swaddling clothes so that they would not receive spot or blemish. Think of our creation in Christ. Holy. Spotless. Without blemish. So, here's the conductor. Come on, give me more. Let's bring the volume up, you know, as we continue. And then, looking back in chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is hupotasso, subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, so
where do husbands and wives stand? We've got to go back to the Canadian egg, Stephen.
So beautifully portrayed this idea of the joint body. And, you know, when you look at it, and it was Welch, I think, that gave me the idea, he states it, is what is a joint body?
It's a concorporate body. I didn't say corporate body, I said a concorporate body. The corporate body is made up of, you know, the CEO, the CFO, all the C levels, the management levels, and the workers. As you view it in the world, is there any real equality in that corporate situation I just described? Just on the other end of it, this Paul has been shown by Christ, this revelation,
that this body is a concorporate, totally equal, one not better than anybody else. You know, when the pack is working, it's the pack. When it works, it's everything's copacetic, it's equal with the head, with the eyes. Concorporate body. So, when we look at this relationship between husband and wife, we're both members of a concorporate body, meaning we are equal. One not better than the other. You know, there's nothing that gives one or the other the right to usurp what Christ has given us. And then we look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That should be, men, our prayer ongoing. Let's not put it once a day, just ongoing. And that, you know, all of us would admit in the flesh, very, very difficult. We can't do this in the flesh. Wayne's going to talk to us, I'm sure, in the next hour. He's going to bring into mind that how are we to take on all of this? Put on the power of His might. You use your might, men, you're not going to be all that you can be to your wife. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Christ is looking out for us, the body, in everything possible, because when we appear in glory, how are we going to appear? We've had the shower. We've been examined. There's no spot, no blemish. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart. And Christ has worked on that. On our behalf. And husbands, keep that thought in mind in our relationships. I'm speaking to all of us, to our wife. Submit, because this is the order. Willingly, would a wife submit to the husband who is imitating Christ? Wives, would you to one like that? I think we can get the picture here. There is an interesting note I made here that... let's see. In verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And that word there is not logos, it's, I believe it's rhema in the Greek, and it means to utter. By every word, by every utterance, husband is to this call that we are wanting to rebuild our wife in this absolutely
picture that is given to us by God's Word and our membership in this body, that that's our purpose.
Compare that with the world's religions and Sharia law and things like that. It's when we look at verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For no man ever hated his own flesh.
We looked a few minutes ago at this concept brought up by Stephen, the joint body, and we said concorporate, this equal.
And the foundation, I think, is found, if we look at it, in Romans chapter 6. Now we're looking at the mystery of Christ when we more fully revealed until Ephesians came along. But if we look at Romans chapter 6, something very interesting that can be found in the Greek word. So if we look at, we'll just read starting with Romans 6. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by the baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That word planted together is the Greek word, sum photos. And this Greek word was used in the traditional or classic Greek as a medical term or a condition to describe that of Siamese twins. Now picture that, Siamese twins. Tell me, where does the life in one begin and separate from the life in the other?
As
we look at the next verse in Ephesians 5, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So here's the picture. This is what this union of man and wife is. It's the union when we experience the baptism into Christ. Baptism into his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is a great secret. And that's what Paul says here. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, testimony. Wives, submit. Wow. Makes it a lot easier to say, well, this isn't the drill sergeant telling me I have to do this and obey. This is the order set forth by the Lord. And what am I giving up? Am I giving up equality? In fact, when I look at how I have received what I've received, all spiritual blessings, what my hope is, what great grace we have, the identification shift from Adam to Christ, and what is in the center of that is the cross. And when you are on the cross with Christ, what can you do? And you say, well, I don't want any more of this, I'm getting off. And what can you bring? Can you bring some wisdom? Can you bring some strength to get off of that cross? And guess what? You don't want to get off of that cross. As Christ didn't get off of that cross on our behalf. So, when we look at this relationship, I want to go back to, I'm not sure that it's ever used, but let's turn back to this book of Ruth. And you know the background, that Naomi was married to Elimelech, and she had two sons, and they married two Moabites. Naomi and Elimelech were Israelites. But her two sons married Orpah and Ruth. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And then her two sons died. And there was no inheritance. There were no children. And Naomi was not really high on the Lord, let's say, at that point. She felt, we can see her bitterness. Verse 21 of chapter 1, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi? See, the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. There was a different attitude going on, you know, with the remaining daughter-in-law. Orpah decided to go back to Moab. What did Ruth say in verse 16? Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Naomi, you have something here that I see. I know the call of God. I'm there. So we have the positive and the negative as we move into there. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. I'm just going to read some of this. We'll just see where the Lord goes. I've got a few more minutes here. So every time I read Ruth, it's touching. So Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. It's a good thing to seek grace, isn't it? You can't earn it, but you can ask for it. And so she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap. And in the Hebrew, taking that word hap in the English really means, and her fortune was. And her fortune was, she just happened to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of kindred, of the kindred of Elimelech. And so, you can see God's hand in this. We'll know at the end of Ruth how much his hand was in this. Boaz, in verse 5, said, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, and she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by the maidens. Don't go anywhere else. You stay right here, you know. Okay. And let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Just as I'm doing. Wow, this is good. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." That kind of can describe the journey, isn't it? When we leave that kingdom hope into something we never knew before. And how the Lord rejoices. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in the sight, my Lord, in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And so Boaz goes on and continues to give the commands to, look, I want special favors for this Moabite. Verse 18, and she took it up, and her, as you know, the gleaners are just picking up the crumbs, but she was able to pick up a measure of barley, the epah, which I think is 3 pecks, and you know, I think it's like that would be 6 imperial gallons of barley. It's a lot. I don't know how she carried it. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And when her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean under the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. He's going to be at the threshing floor tonight, doing the next process in the mill. He's going to be there. And wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And said she unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Just a point here. She had put her trust way back in Naomi. Whither thou goest, I'm goest. Your people will be my people. I trust you. So when we look at this word submit, there is faith which brings trust. When the church submits to Christ, the body submits to Christ, there is trust as we join in this example of husbands and wives in submitting. There is this trust. Verse 7, And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went, merry, well, he may have had something that was fermented. I don't know. But when his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness. The latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all of the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to him and give him his right to redeem the inheritance. And if he doesn't, then I will. And Boaz followed through. And the kinsman, the nearest kinsman, refused to do it because it might mar his inheritance. And Boaz did redeem the inheritance. And the end of the story, Boaz married Ruth, and they bore a child, Obed. Who married and bore a child, Jesse, who married and bore a child, David. This Moabitess is in the seed line of Christ. With this wonderful sense of God and what He had done for Israel, chosen the particular treasure. She embraced that and wanted everything that God had for her out of that. She trusted her mother-in-law to do what she said. And Boaz responded. He had seen. God had opened up to him what was going on as well. And there was this great, great act of, in my opinion, submission. So, looking at our walk, our charge, be imitators. Why? Because of the gift of Christ, we should be willing to submit as husbands and wives. We are, as husbands and wives, one body. The body is concorporate. That leaves no room for I said, he said, or she said. You know, we're working together in a God-given order and God-given grace and God-given power in this relationship. Because the husbands and the wives have been chosen by God to be the ensample, as Paul would say, the example of how the head and the body work. When we look at this equality, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And another couple of points that wanted to bring up. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we're equal citizens. And if we go to Philippians 3:20, we know where that citizenship lies, in the heavens. And as we go on, that word there, in and of the household of God. So here's the picture of really what this means is, Welch uses the example of Buckingham Palace. Is that Buckingham Palace is the home of the royalty, the ruling, the king and the queen, and their family. It's an expansive house, isn't it? You could have a lot more people in there. And it's also open up to the public. They can tour it. And what this word household, we're part of the household, means that we, the church, are members of the household in that we're located in the family part of the palace. We are in the most intimate relationship and position with the royalty. You talk about the crescendo, Barney. Just absolutely terrific. Setting the beginning of this study. And it rises because as we look, as we continue on, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. There are three words for that word temple. In my research, I couldn't find the second, but the the most expansive use of the word temple is hieron in the Greek, and it means all of the temple, the courts, the outer walls, and all of that. But that's not the Greek word used here. It is naos. It's the inner sanctuary. It's the Holy of Holies. That's what the church is being built into. You talk about intimacy and believers, what we have been blessed with. As we embrace this, you know, as one gets the picture, sure, I'll do that. Let's think of Paul on the road to Damascus. In a flash, he knew what was his first response to being laid in the dust on the road. Well, his voice, I hear the order. And thank God for thank God that that was his response. So, as we conclude, if we don't have enough cause to understand the order that Christ has set forth, and God the Father has set forth, let's start with verse 20 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. I'm talking about his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the order is that Christ can't be complete without the body. It is our job to fulfill the head into Christ. That's our calling. We talk to Holy Ground. This is it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for choosing us, for making it possible to receive this great grace, the great understanding, and opening up the Word to us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for our being able to be identified with us. And may we always look upon others in this kind of corporate body as our full equals and treat each and